12, verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 11. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to proportion of... To exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord.
Well, it's a beautiful morning, and let me start by welcoming everyone who is here. Of course, we enter the summer months. There's going to be some vacations going on from time to time, but glad everyone is here. I want to join in offering condolences to the close family and friends, Ms. Emma Dean and others, in the loss of Ms. Alice. Beautiful lady, a friendly lady, and she's going to be missed. Also want to give a congratulations to one of our members. Joy Valentine was married this past week. And Dion, her husband, is here with her this morning, and we're certainly glad they're here and give congratulations to them. Next weekend, I'm going to talk about, during the lesson, what we're going to try to accomplish next weekend. And in lieu of that, I want us to go back to the idea of, you may remember that I said several lessons this year we were going to focus, along with the man in the mirror, we're going to look at the member in the mirror. And what we're trying to accomplish as we look at these lessons in particular is just the idea of each one of us taking an active part, as many times is put, really becoming more involved in the local congregation here, asking simple questions like, what can I do and what can I contribute and that kind of thing. But this morning we want to, and I really appreciate the song that Anietti led a moment ago. It's not one we sing often, but it's a beautiful song in which we're really praying to the Lord in song, come into my heart and help me to shine and let you shine out from my life. And along those lines, I want us to emphasize this morning what we're trying to accomplish next weekend, and that's the idea of each one reach one. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's start by making this observation that we made in the past, 80% versus 20%, and you may remember we asked the question, what does that mean? What's that about? If you were here for that lesson a couple of months ago, you know exactly where I'm going with this. But 80%, 20%. It has been observed a number of times that for whatever reason, and this just almost seems to be a principle of life, a lot of organizations reflect the so-called 80-20 principle or 80-20 rule, it's sometimes called. And what that means is that the bulk of achievement of any organization, church like this one or otherwise, the bulk of achievement is made by a fraction of its members, and on the average, that's about 80%, 20%. In short, here's what it means. Generally speaking, in an organization, I was part of a civic organization, some of you may be familiar with it, the JCs, for a number of years when I was younger, of course, back in Alabama. And it seemed that that followed right in line with what a lot of churches do. About 80% of the work or the accomplishments or the achievement is accomplished by about 20% of the members. Not that that should be so, but that's just the way it generally is. And what we want to do is we want to look at that and we want to ask ourselves, you know, am I contributing to that? Am I part of the 20% that's doing 80% of the work? If that's so, you're probably kind of tired from that. And you're thankful and you feel blessed, but really that's not the way God wants things to be. So we want to focus on it. We want to look at it a little bit because the body is not one member and it's not 20 out of 100 members. It's many members. Kevin just read a passage in Romans 8 that emphasizes that. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 14, Paul says that. The body is not one member, it's many. That's not the Lord's plan for it to be an 80-20 church. Jesus never intended for a congregation such as the church at East Orange for 20% of the members to be doing 80% of the work or accomplishing 80% of what is accomplished. That's not what he wanted.
And that's not what he designed. So when we look at the idea of what God did in fact design, here's what we see, and I hope you can read this clearly. Passages like Ephesians 4 and verse 16, which speaks of the growth of a church, the building up of the body of Christ. It speaks of that which every joint supplies. Me, you, like all the smaller joints in my body that run through my body. They're vitally important. And we understand that. My hands, my fingers, my feet, my knees, everything moves because of that which every joint supplies. It's the effectual working of every part. And that's what we want. Or like Colossians 2 and verse 19 talks about, with the body, in this case the church, being nourished or fed and drawn together, knit together as it were, by all the joints and ligaments of the body. So I ask questions, what is my part in the Lord's church? You may remember you saw something very similar to this a couple of months ago. What is my part in the Lord's church? And if we're talking about each one reach one, what does that mean? I'm going to explain it. Because I want to know what could I be contributing to this church? And, you know, that can be a very daunting thing. And I remember coming into the Lord's church and people talking about, and back then the common term for it was personal work. Now, I had never heard that term before. Coming from a denominational background, I had never heard the term personal work. But very quickly I learned what that meant, and I understand it can be a very daunting thing. You know, I didn't know anything. I was excited and zealous to talk to people, tell people, but I wasn't sure what to say. And I remember very many times thinking, okay, I'm going to talk to this person. What do I say? And sometimes I would kind of lay back and try to figure out what I was going to say, and a lot of times I'd do that to the point that the opportunity was passed. So, regarding evangelism, when we start talking about evangelism, or reaching out to people, or personal work, as it sometimes, especially in the past, as it was called, what's my place? What is it that I can do? What am I supposed to be doing? All of that kind of thing. So let's go a little further with that idea. What is evangelism? We hear about it quite a bit. What is it? Well, it's a New Testament word. And it literally is a word that means, and you can see that I put it up here, it means gospelizing. Now, that's not an English word, but literally, that's the word evangelism. Gospelizing. In other words, if you see the word evangelism in the New Testament and you see the word gospel, they are simply two cognates of the same word. They are the same word. So, gospelizing. Well, what does that mean? The idea of taking the gospel and someone receiving the gospel or the good news, and thus they've been, if you will, gospelized. And God means for that work to be accomplished through, I believe, two primary means. And I think you see this in the New Testament. You see, for example, Philip, who's called the evangelist. We see people like him, and we know that he went places preaching the gospel. And he was in and around Caesarea, as Acts 8 and Acts 21 clearly show, for a long time, a number of years. Philip was right there in that area, perhaps at one single congregation, gospelizing. So evangelists like Philip in the New Testament, preachers, missionaries. But also, you'll notice that I have here, and I believe this, that gospelizing of the world is to be accomplished also by every individual member. Now, go with me, if you will, and I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And you may remember, this is Matthew's account, and one occasion during that 40 years after the resurrection, that Jesus gave what we call the Great Commission. What is that? Well, he commissioned the apostles. But I want you to notice carefully what's said here. Look with me at verse 18. He came and spoke unto them, back in verse 16. You can see that this is the 11 disciples. Remember, Judas Iscariot is dead. So he came and spoke unto them, and he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and make disciples. King James says, teach all nations. But literally, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them, verse 20, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So Jesus sent the apostles out into the world to preach the gospel. But I want you to notice this carefully in this passage. He gave the responsibility of evangelizing or gospelizing the world, the entire world, every creature, Mark 16, to the apostles. And if you break that down, he specifically said in Mark 16, go preach the gospel. He specifically said, go make disciples of all nations. But in turn, notice verse 20 here again, if you're looking at it. When you make those disciples, when you teach those people and you baptize them, verse 20 says, teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Well, what is that? Would they teach them along with everything else to go preach the gospel, to go make disciples of every nation? The answer would be yes. So here's the idea of Jesus commissioning the apostles, but the apostles were going to live for a certain amount of time and die. And so they were to pass that on by teaching others. For example, we see Paul, and we see Paul teaching Timothy, and we see Paul saying to Timothy in 2 Timothy, I'm about to die, Timothy. And you need to take what I've taught you and commit the same to faithful men, verses 2 through 4 there, 2 Timothy 2. You need to commit it to faithful men who will in turn teach others also. It's kind of like a chain, a link in a chain, and you're passing it on to the next generation. So, go preach the gospel, go make disciples of every nation. And when we look at the New Testament, that's exactly what they did. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians 1, and you may remember when we studied 1 Thessalonians, we really emphasized, it's been a couple of years back, maybe 2.5, 3 years back when we looked at this, but we emphasized this point. Paul went into Thessalonica in Acts 17, and he taught this church, and this would be in Upper Greece in our day and time. But he taught the Thessalonians. But if you'll notice down, especially in verses 6 through 8, as he's speaking of them, he's left them now. And he writes this letter back to them, and he said, and you became followers of us. Isn't that exactly what Jesus was saying in the Great Commission? Teach them to observe everything I've told you to do. So he said, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you, notice, you, not me, Paul is saying, you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And not only that, verse 8, for from you sounded out. And you may remember back when we were talking about this passage, and I said the word there literally means, like today, broadcasting. Because it just means spreading it out everywhere, everywhere in the region. Like we would broadcast something today, and everywhere the signal goes, it's being broadcast. And that's what we say. You broadcasted the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, which would have been their province, but the next province over, Achaia. And in fact, Paul says, but also in every place, your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we don't need to speak anything. Now, that's the idea. It's the idea of passing something on, teaching others, so they in turn can teach others. I wouldn't propose to be a Dale Smelser, don't misunderstand. But I was baptized and taught by Dale. Dale passed it on, and now I'm passing it on. Dale is my father's age. And all things being considered, all things being natural, he would be the first to tell you, after he is gone, I and others that he's taught will still be here. And I hope, and there are others that I've taught, and baptized. And I hope that after I'm gone, they'll still be here. And that's the way God means for it to work. Each one teaches another, each one reaches another, and so the gospel is passed on. Put it in very simple language, the Christians of the first century went, quote, everywhere preaching the word. Each one reaches one, who reaches another, and it's a chain all the way down. Dale used to say it like this, and I will never forget this as long as I live. I had just been baptized. I hadn't been a Christian but a matter of weeks. And he and I were sitting in the car there at Danville Road where I first went. And Dale said, it's like a chain. And he said, but just think about this. Let's suppose that you teach someone who teaches someone who teaches someone for hundreds of years that goes on. And he says, hundreds of years before us, I was taught by someone who was taught by someone who was taught by someone. He said, can you imagine what it will be like on Judgment Day for a person to see the next chain, the next in the link, the next in the link for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years? I That's an awesome thought. If you just reach one person in your life, if you just teach one person, can you imagine what it will be like to stand before Jesus, that long link of people who were taught by people in both directions? That is an awesome thought. Each one, reach up one. Reach another is the idea. So here I am. Okay, what do I do? I want to contribute. I want to be part of the Lord's church. I want to help spread the gospel. I want to be like these Thessalonians. I want to broadcast the word of God. I want to reach out. I want to be an example in my faith. But I feel kind of like this guy up here, and I'm just sort of standing here saying, okay, here I am. What do I do? You know. And we try to facilitate some of that. You may notice that we have a couple of primary tools now. One, we still have, and if you, let me back that up, watch his left hand, because this is so cool. We have the options cards. And many of you have seen these. We're going to continue. I think Wes just had some new ones printed, and they look really sharp. It's kind of updated a little bit. But the idea is we have these cards. And it's very simple just to, when you get in a conversation, you almost, without thinking, when you get in the habit of doing it, and I carry them around with me, they're in my wallet, and they're in, you know, just various things. I always have some in the car and that kind of thing. And you carry them around with you. And you're going to get in conversation. I mean, if you go to buy a piece of furniture, you're going to stand there and talk to somebody. If you are standing in a line at the grocery store, if you're like I am, chances are you're going to talk to someone a lot of times, the cashier, whatever it might be. It doesn't take any time whatsoever to say, hey, let me leave this with you. And it's just a card that directs them to the website, and some of them have information on the back with times of services and that kind of thing. You don't know who you're talking to. And when you meet someone, you don't have any idea what they're looking for. A lot of people, admittedly, are going to take that card and shove it in their pocket or in the trash, and they're never going to think about it again. But you never know. I remember a story that one of the preachers in Alabama, he's very elderly now, but he was talking about this bulletin, like I put out, only he puts one out a little better, a little longer, a little deeper than mine. But anyway, he was talking about this thing, and over the years, he'd been putting it out, I think, for 30 years. And it had grown, and people had asked, you know, can you mail me one, and all of that kind of thing, or can you mail one to my brother, my sister, all that kind of thing. You know how that goes. And he had this long mailing list. And sometimes it was questioned, you know, why do we spend money mailing these things out? What about this list, et cetera, et cetera? And he would always say the same thing. You never know. And he told a story of how, very strange thing, several states away. I want to say Ohio, but I may have that wrong. But it was several states away from Alabama. He had mailed this bulletin for who knows how long to this individual, not knowing what they were doing with it. Well, what in fact they were doing with it was they were going to the post office, getting it out of the post office box, walking by the trash and dropping it in. That's what was happening to the bulletin. Week after week after week, that's what was happening. And then they went to the post office one day and they got the bulletin out of the post office box. And no, I'm not going to say they had a change of heart and read it. They didn't. They walked right by and dropped it right in the trash. But right behind them came someone in off the street who was at a turning point of life looking for something. Walked by the trash can and said, oh, that looks interesting. Picked it up out of the trash, stood there in the post office and read it, got in contact with him, and long story short, several states away, this individual was converted, became a Christian, and had been faithful for years. You never know. But I tell you what happens is, you're merely a vessel. You're merely a servant. So am I. We're out there with whatever we have. And it really doesn't matter if it's a bulletin that you're mailing and it's being thrown in the trash or whatever it might be. You don't know. And it doesn't matter because God can use that. I have no doubt that if a number of these cards are passed out, just these little options cards, I have no doubt that some point, a waitress, a cashier, somebody in a grocery store parking lot where another individual has dropped it on the ground instead of bothering to put it in the trash, somebody is going to pick it up, go to the website, contact us, and Wes and I are going to end up baptizing them. I really have confidence in that because it happens. And I could tell you story after story after story. We also have now this home study course. There's a number of the first lessons out on the table. They're a little more expensive than a car. You know, a car's a couple of pennies. This thing costs, you know, a little bit to do. But at the same time, this is for when you get that interested individual. And you're kind of like the guy, I don't know what to say. I've got a brother, a cousin, an aunt, an uncle. I've got a co-worker, et cetera, et cetera. I don't know what to say. It's very easy. This is a self-guided course. There are four lessons, and you remember I talked about it last week, on the Bible, the Savior, the Church, and the Judgment. And it walks people through in short paragraphs with two or three questions at the end of each one. There's about seven sections, I believe, in each lesson over four pages. And again, they're very colorful and they're broken down in short sections. So, you know, you're not exasperated by reading long passages that people don't want to do. But a couple of questions that just guide them. What is the Bible all about? Who is the Savior and why is He the Savior? What is the church? There's so many churches out here and so many different beliefs. What is the church? And the judgment. None of us like to think about facing God in judgment, but we all have to. And this guides us through and tells us, you know, there's no need for fearing death and fearing judgment. Because you and I can be ready. Just like the song says, will I be ready then? And that's the last question I ask in this series of lessons. Will I be ready? You can be. And that's the idea. And the idea is to give people this course and to help it. You can find someone interested. Like next weekend, I'm going to talk about that in just a second here as I close the lesson. But you can find someone that says, you know, I really am interested in studying the Bible. Well, would you like to sit down and study? I don't know if I'm ready or not. Okay, when I get that kind of situation, that's when I'm going to risk one of these courses. Well, how about taking this and just, it'll guide you, self-guided, just read through it and begin to learn a little bit about the Word of God. And there's contact information on the back of each one. They can easily contact one of us, and we can study with them further. Or maybe you have a next-door neighbor or a member of the family, and they do feel comfortable sitting down with you, but you don't necessarily feel comfortable. You don't know exactly what to say. Go through it with them. And it's the kind of thing you can easily sit down and go through this course with them. So that's at least, and these are not the only two things you can do. But there's a couple of things. If you're like this, and I don't know what to do, then here's a couple of things that you can do. Now, let's close out. You know, Wes's job and my job, we are what's known as full-time evangelists. We get paid, we're supported by the church, and we spend our days, our weeks, evangelizing, gospelizing. Whether that's, you know, writing a sermon or putting together a PowerPoint or it's going to a Bible study or whatever it might be. But we gospelize. We do that full-time. But a growing church, and you can read about this, and you can talk to other people, and you realize this is the case. It's not that a couple of people can't go out and get a lot of people to come to church. They can. Very charismatic people do that all the time. But a growing church, a strong church, is always, without exception, the result of each member, or a number of them, reaching out to others according to their ability, even if that is just, hey, come to church with me. You know, a lot of people do that. I don't know what to tell you. I don't know what to say. Somebody comes up and says, hey, what does your church believe about so-and-so? I remember a young girl that was great at that. I don't know. You know, but you can come to church and somebody there can help you. And she would get more people to visit than almost anyone. It's amazing how God uses people that are willing to attract and reach those who are looking. It's an amazing thing. And God is in control of all of this. And when you reach out to people in your circle of influence, you know, it's been said that every individual in their circle of influence, what does that mean? It doesn't just mean everybody that they know or knows them. But it means everybody that they know well enough at least to be able to say a simple phrase to speak to. Like, I know whoever. You know, whoever. I know Tim Duncan on the Spurs. I have to get that in, Wes. I know Tim Duncan on the Spurs. But he's not in my circle of influence. He doesn't know me from anybody else. And I can't necessarily walk up to him and speak to him. But about 250 people, at least, are in my circle of influence. There are people I know. There are people I know at least well enough to hand a card to and say, hey, will you check this out? They may or may not do it, but I can at least say it to them. When a person accepts and starts reaching out, and that's the point, not necessarily that you feel comfortable to sit down and have a Bible study with someone. You may not be at that point yet. That's fine. I remember when I was not at that point. That's fine. But reaching out to people, bringing people to someone else, excited about the fact that you have the truth. You have the answer. If they're hurting and they're needing and they are lost, you have the answer. You can at least get them to it. It'd be like you know, someone who's sick out there and you know that you don't know how to cure them, but you know a good doctor. Take them to the doctor. Bring them to Jesus. Each one, reach one. And if you notice the last thing I say here, and I hope you've been reading the line, the church will grow exponentially. And I don't just mean in numbers. We're not just talking about swelling in numbers. A lot of things can contribute to that and it not be church growth. But a church will grow as that 80-20 gap closes. Because more people are involved, more people in today's terminology, more people are owning the congregation. They're taking ownership. Thus, they're stepping forward. It's yours. You're inviting people to something that you feel a part of. Not just a place where you go, but this is something that you are part of. And the more people that do that, the more that gap closes where 30% are now doing 70% of the work. That kind of thing. When the gap closes and it's 50-50, which means everybody is equally doing, that's ideal. And as it gets closer and closer to that, where everyone is doing their part and everyone else is, this church is going to grow. I don't have any doubt about that. Because the truth is, it's happened in many other places. And it will happen here. I really think, you know, and I will say this. I give a shout out to a number of you. Because I know a number of you are already doing a number of things. And because you are, that's filling up my schedule, and it's filling up Wes's schedule, and that's a good thing. And not only that, people are coming through the doors back there, and they're not coming because I necessarily talked to them, or Wes did, or even a lot of you did, but somebody here did. I can't tell you the number of Sundays, and perhaps there will be someone, there is someone even here today, who will meet me at the back of the door, and I will ask them a lot of times if I get a chance to talk to them, you know, how did you hear about us? Do you live in the community? And they'll say, so-and-so, naming one of you, told me about how, you know, things are going on here, did really study the Bible there, or whatever it might be, and I wanted to come check it out. The gap is closing. And the more the gap closes, the more the congregation grows, the stronger it will be. Options cards. We got the home study course. Reach out to those people in your circle of influence. And let me spend 2 or 3 minutes, and I will close with this, talking about Reach Out Weekend. What is this? A little complicated. Not so. But here's exactly what we're trying to accomplish next Saturday or Sunday. Let's say that you want to be involved. We're going to come in about 4 hours next Saturday from 10 to 2. We're going to gather, and then we're going to split up into teams. Now, I know at least Wes and I are going to be going around in the community here in different directions. And whoever else wants to come and be part of that, we would love for you to. In teams of two, we'll go around, we'll knock on some doors. A lot of times on Saturday, people are home, and yeah, they're busy and everything. We're not going to, you know, worry them to death. But we just want to mention to them who we are. We're going to carry some cards, some new ones. They're really sharp looking. And we're going to hand them a card and we'll say, here's who we are, church building down the street, and we'd love for you to come and that kind of thing. When we find someone that wants to talk, we're going to try to get them into a Bible study. Or we're going to try to sign them up for the home study course, which means simply we're going to give them one. It's the idea. And let them begin doing that. If they want to sit down and study the Bible, and I hope we run into one of those, we are by all means going to do that. Now, a person says, okay, I'm a little scared of that. I don't know about all that. If you are, you'll go with someone who's older. You'll go, and I mean older in the sense of more experienced, is what I'm trying to say.
No one's trying to say, throw you to the wolves out here. But it does get you started. It does get you to where you're actually going out and meeting people. And the more you do that, the more comfortable you'll be. And that's just the way everything is. Now, somebody says, I'd love to come and be part of that, but I'm just not physically able. We have some people here. I know I've been there a couple of years ago. I would have been one of you. So I'm not physically able to just, you know, go around walking up and down the street. And that's fine because we have some people. Bill mentioned our shut-ins. We have some folks that need encouragement. We've got some other people, for some of you, that, you know, people that are a little discouraged right now, that aren't here, that you can look around and you can say, hey, where is so-and-so? You can go and visit one of them. Just sit down and talk with them. Especially our shut-ins, they always appreciate that. Can you imagine reaching a point in life where basically what you're doing is just kind of laying there? And good people, like, for example, Miss Daisy. She's always ready to talk. She doesn't feel the best these days, but she's always ready to talk and always willing and all of that kind of thing. Miss Alice was one of those people. You'll benefit from it. You will gain from doing that. So next Saturday is Visitation Saturday, which means we're going to visit people, everyone from the stranger down the street to people that we know and dearly love that are our elderly members here. If you want to come and be part of that, there's room for you, okay? And we tried to think of something that we could do where, because we've been getting a great turnout. We've been getting 20, 25 people that have been coming, which is great, honestly. That's more than the 20%. So that have been wanting to come out and help. But some of the things we've been doing, they're just really, you know, we're kind of stumbling all over ourselves. So we wanted to come up with something we could do where if we get 40 people, there will be room for you. So come out, join with us, and be part of what we're trying to do next Saturday. Now, if you can't, okay, that's fine. On Sunday, we're going to have Visitors Sunday. You may remember that Wes tried to do this a couple of years back, and it seemed like a hurricane named Sandy got in front of that or something. Yeah, that's what happened, Hurricane Sandy. So we didn't have very many people here that were even able to be here on Sunday. But we're going to try it again this coming Sunday. Do you have a friend? You work with somebody you've been talking to here and there? Make a special effort to invite them. And let's see how many visitors we can get next Sunday. Wes is going to preach, I'm sure, a dynamite sermon that will be geared for them especially. Let's bring some folks in to hear the lesson. So that's what we can do. Make a change. For once in my life, I'm going to do that. It's going to feel real good. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to make it right. And I'm going to start with the man in the mirror, me. And I'm going to ask him to change his ways. No message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, you take a look at yourself and you make that change. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you're not a child of God, confess that Jesus is the Lord. You know He is. And you're willing this morning to say, I believe that He is the Son of God. If this morning you'll be willing to change your life, like the man in the mirror, I want to change my life to repent. Be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. All your sins will be washed away and you start with a clean slate, brand new. A newborn child of our God. And maybe you're here this morning and you were baptized at some point in the past, but your life has just not been what it needs to be. And you know that. You want to change it. You want to make this the day that everything turns around. You can come up and ask for the prayers of the people here and we would love to pray together with you. Are you here and you need to come? Please do. Always stand and sing.